Welcome to this Journey Through the Bible podcast. Well, today's theme is spring and the tree of life. Springtime is a lovely season and one which needs to be celebrated. It heralds a sense of new life, renewal, leaves returning to trees as buds start to appear on branches, colorful flowers brightening up gardens, grass beginning to grow green as top dressing is applied to lawns, birds singing, the arrival of new babies in the animal kingdom, and most importantly, the sun returning after the cold winter days and warming up the earth in most delightful ways. In a similar fashion, it's always a good idea, or should I say a God idea, to use the opportunity as Christians to embrace a new season spiritually on an individual basis, by allowing the Holy Spirit to revive and purify our hearts in whatever manner He deems fit. So let's say a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is the truth. And thank you for the death and resurrection of your Son, who is also the truth. Thank you, Lord, that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Well, some weeks ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to do a short study, a simple study on the subject of the tree of life, which is mentioned in only three books of the Bible. That is the book of Genesis, Proverbs, and Revelation. And the purpose of today's podcast, I'm going to be just studying the tree of life in the book of Genesis and also the book of Revelation. The tree of life is, of course, closely associated with the fall of man and the curse which followed. I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures because God's storybook is so important. And since we are His children, we need to listen carefully to what our Father has to say in order to avoid any repetitions of the same kind of disobedience which took place in the Garden of Eden. Eden was created by God literally to be a piece of heaven on earth. The root Hebrew word for Eden in the Strong's Concordance is the word Edna, and it means place of pleasure. Genesis 2 verse 8 in the Amplified Bible reads, "The Lord God planted a garden or an oasis in the east in Eden." And Eden is referred to as delight or land of happiness. And He put the man whom He had formed or created there. And in that garden, the Lord God caused to grow from the ground every tree that is desirable and pleasing to the sight and good or suitable, pleasant for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the experiential knowledge or recognition of the difference between good and evil. The following verses go on to say that there was a river which watered the garden, and that river actually dispersed and went into other rivers, and there was also gold and other valuable materials in the surrounding areas. In other words, God made plenty of food, water, and resources available for man, whom He took and settled in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it, giving him strict instructions not to eat from one tree in particular, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, death would be the result due to disobedience. Adam passed on these same instructions to his wife, who later in Genesis chapter 3 repeats to the serpent who came to her in order to deceive her, and she ends up being deceived by Satan, who is described in verse 1 as being more crafty, subtle, or skilled in deceit than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, Can it really be that God has said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, You shall not eat from it, nor touch it, otherwise you will die. But the serpent said to the woman, You certainly will not die, thus very cleverly tempting her to make the wrong choice. How often it is that the devil comes to you and to me in a very similar fashion, asking us the same kind of questions, but obviously depending on our various circumstances, just packaged in a different format. Did God really say, You are fearfully and wonderfully made in His image? Maybe when it comes to the subject of healing, did God really say He wants you healed in body, soul, and spirit? Did God really say that He loves you and wants the very best for you? Did He really say that He will provide everything necessary to live successfully in a world of such economic turmoil? Did He really say that He will answer your prayers for the lost or for bringing peace and stability to the nations? The list of questions goes on, always trying His level best to persuade us as God's children to believe His evil lies, just as He tried to do to Eve and He succeeded. Rather than taking God at His word and putting our faith in the truth of His exceedingly great and precious promises, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. The devil is on a mission to destroy God's people by undermining our faith in a powerful, loving Father who only wants the very best for His children. On the other hand, having said that, it's also important to note in all of this that mankind, due to the fall, is inherently rebellious, and therefore it is the responsibility of all of us as born-again, blood-washed believers to make every effort to get rid of all the baggage in our past as well as any contamination that we might have picked up from the world system. In the same way that Israel of old had to get Egypt out of themselves because they were God's chosen people. Hence the wilderness experience, which sadly, due to disobedience, not many of them passed the test, leaving the next generation to go in to possess the land which God had promised, flowing with milk and honey. So let this not be said of us as His chosen people in the year 2024, because it is God's desire to use every person, from the youngest to the eldest, for His plans and purposes in order to bring Him glory and to bring heaven down to this earth. Concerning the subject of disobedience, those of us who are parents know that bringing up children is a most rewarding task, but it also has its challenges due to children being naturally sinful and often disobedient, and therefore need to be educated in the ways of the Lord. Just a little illustration concerning disobedience. Last week, when out for a walk with my husband, we happened to pass a little girl who has been taken home by her caregiver, who was finding her a little troublesome. The child was lagging behind and pouting at the same time, determined to do things her way and taking no notice of her childminder. Now, isn't this so similar to us as God's children, how often we have given Him trouble by simply wanting our own way instead of being obedient and doing things His way, which will ultimately always bring life? Now, going back to the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden, both Adam and Eve sinned, and as a result, death entered the picture due to their joint disobedience. What marvelous creations they both were. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in verse 27, that God created man in His very own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. He gave Adam the incredible ability to name all living creatures. Now that's an outstanding achievement. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says, So the Lord God formed out of the ground every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. He even named his wife, but interestingly enough, she was only named Eve after they had both disobeyed the Lord. And the name Eve means life spring or life giver, because she was the mother of all living. Prior to that, Adam called her woman. Now, it was God himself who gave Adam his name, and there are several applications of this original Hebrew word, but basically it means one from the soil, humankind, or red, in other words, taken from the soil. And it also, interestingly enough, as later on I'll just mention, it also ties up with the blood of Christ. Now note too that Adam's wife had no need to want to be wise and insightful, as Genesis chapter 3 verse 5 describes, when she was tempted by the devil who deceived her, because she wanted to be something which she already actually was, because she was already perfect, created in God's very image. Yet she wasn't happy with who she was, obviously, and she wanted more. But she and Adam, her husband, were both glorious beings, because they were covered in God's glory, being naked, yet not ashamed or embarrassed, because of this glory which covered them, which made them absolutely perfect. However, the moment sin entered the picture, the Bible goes on to say in Genesis chapter 3 verse 7, that the eyes of the two of them were opened, and they knew then that they were naked, and so they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Their sin and disobedience caused them to run away from God and to hide from his presence due to shame. Now, without going into too much more detail, the emphasis here is that God had to cast them out of the garden, this land of happiness, due to the fact that sin had entered and contaminated them. And the Lord God then said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing how to distinguish between good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life as well, and eat its fruit, and live in this fallen, sinful condition forever." Now, I asked myself the question in response to this portion of scripture. Surely, if they had eaten of the tree of life, then Adam and Eve would have been restored back to their former glory. But no, it didn't work like that. Because with God, there are always conditions, terms and conditions apply. They had been rejected and were no longer allowed access to the garden of happiness and delight, and were forced, therefore, to live a life of toil and hardship instead. Now, was that God's fault? No, of course not. He still had a plan. He always has a plan. And his plan was to restore mankind back to how he originally ordained mankind to live. Because he is a God of blessing, not of cursing. He is a God who wants to bring life and not death, but he does expect all of his beautiful creation to fit in with his plan. So turning to the book of Revelation now, chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now, how exactly do we overcome the world? Well, the answer is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing persistent faith in Christ, Yeshua, the Son of God." It is therefore a personal, ongoing relationship with Christ, for each one of us recognizing that he became a curse on our behalf by dying on a tree, or the cross. The cross actually becomes, for each of us, a tree of life through Christ's death and resurrection, removing all of our sin and shame. The Lord created Adam and Eve for the purpose of having a relationship with them. He wanted them to be obedient out of love for him, to make the right choices, not because they were forced to do so, to obey him in a robotic type of fashion, simply to please him, but rather he wanted them to be obedient simply to please him. Exactly the same applies to you and to me as blood-washed believers in Christ. He wants a relationship with each one of us based on a love for him, a personal relationship with the Lord Yeshua, which also opens the door, obviously, to a relationship with our Father, as well as with the Holy Spirit. This in turn enables us to hear the voice of God and do what he says. By doing the right thing, it is not only beneficial to God, but it also benefits ourselves and ultimately has a ripple effect and benefits others, thus bringing the kingdom of heaven down to this earth as God originally intended for Adam and Eve. The curse was broken at the cross, Galatians 3 verse 13 says. Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, crucified on a cross," in order that in Christ Yeshua the blessing of Abraham might also come to the Gentiles, so that we would all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Now the serpent is still the great deceiver, and we as God's opposition party, as it were, need to be constantly aware of his evil schemes. Revelations 12 verse 9 says, "The age-old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, he who continually deceives and seduces the entire inhabited world." We, therefore, must not be hoodwinked by his lies. How do we protect ourselves then? By knowing what God says in his word, by being connected to like-minded believers in a local church who are also passionate about the things of God and have a love for the truth, each one of us earnestly pursuing the Lord and his kingdom purposes for our lives. This also obviously includes personal repentance on a regular basis. And repentance means make a change. And that is a requirement for enjoying the abundant life which God offers. Repentance obviously also means asking the Lord to search our hearts as individuals. The root word for life comes from the Hebrew word chay. That's C-H-A-Y or chaya, and it means alive, fresh, strong, to revive, nourish up, quicken, recover, restore, be whole. The Greek word there is the word zoe. I'm sure many people are familiar with the word zoe, lively or quick. And all of this is a result of partaking in the tree of life, who is Christ himself, the fruit of which will always be beneficial, and is even associated with the healing of the nations of the world, as stated by John the Apostle in Revelations chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb," who is Christ, "in the middle of the street on either side of the river. Was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." While the number 12 speaks of many things, it has great significance, but it also speaks of God's government and his order, and it's also associated with the commonwealth of Israel, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 22, where it's mentioned how Christ has united both Jew and Gentile, breaking down the dividing walls of spiritual antagonism. It also speaks there of, well, Paul speaks of community and freedom. What will heal the nations of the world? Ultimately, restoration of God's kingdom on this earth, which is achieved only through his church, which is the bride of Christ, comprised of men, women, children of all ages, rising up and bringing salvation, the life of God, to mankind and taking back that which the enemy has stolen from us. The other night, while praying, the Lord gave me a vision of a shiny white cross, and the significance being that he has already provided through the cross everything that is required to live an abundant life, which includes prosperity, health, protection, fulfillment of every kind in every area of life. This also ties up with the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, which refers to the Lord Yeshua as being the second Adam. And it reads like this: the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In other words, Christ, because he redeemed us from the curse, he then becomes that tree of life. The cross becomes a tree of life, as it were. The last Adam, or the second Adam, restored mankind to God, connected us to God through his death and resurrection. He became that tree of life to us. The tree of life, a relationship with him through Christ, leads us to our Father. And it is so important that we have this vital connection with him, and obviously that connection with his people, because that working together then provides us with heaven on earth, a life application of bringing heaven down to earth. And obviously that takes place in the local church. Well, may this teaching bring life and life abundantly. Be blessed in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.